You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Well, this is number three and our last in this short study that we're doing, called Being in Step with God as opposed to being out of step with God. Being in step with God. We're going to read in John 8 in just a minute. The things that I've been sharing with you, I hope that you know by now that I'm sharing with you from my experience having to do with peace, the favor of God, and joy by walking as best as you can according to the will of God for your life. Those are the kinds of things that we should have. We began the series, this is the very sentence I began this three-week series in. If you struggle a lot to walk in the joy and the peace that we are promised as a child of God, it is no fault of God's. The absence of joy and peace indicates that something or things are either missing in your personal life or in short supply. And that is true. If you lack, especially in this day and age, and it's going to get even more intense, if you lack joy and you lack peace and you lack the favor of God, it's not God's fault. He's provided everything you need. It's up to you to press forward, like Sister Gail was just sharing with you. You've got to go in and possess the land. You got to take it. You got to take it. The word joy in the New Testament is best defined from the Greek as calm delight. If you ever wonder what the joy of the Lord is to feel like, if you don't think you've ever experienced it, the joy of the Lord is simply calm delight. And that can help to rule your life through thick and thin. It's a wonderful partner to peace. And of course, we look for the favor of God in so many areas, as some of you have shared this morning. We need the favor of God. And so, that's what this series has been about, is being in step with God, so that by being in step with God, you receive the blessings that God said belong to you. John chapter 8, starting in verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. He's talking about walking in the will of God, even Jesus, especially Jesus. Verse 29, and He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. He's talking about doing the will of God. The will of God was defined as, a week or two ago, those things that please God. He said, for I do always those things that please Him. Verse 30, and as He spake these words, many believed on Him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. In other words, notice that it doesn't say if you continue to follow me, you'll be my disciples. It says, if you continue in my word. That is the requisite upon us, the required thing to be a disciple is that we continue in his word. Verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I was reading something the other day in a new book called The Torah Blessing by, I think his name is Larry Hutch. I think that's how you pronounce it. But he made the point of saying, does the word say the truth shall make you free? And in his meetings, people would say, yes! Oh, everybody raise their hand. Yes, yes, the truth shall make you free. He says, you're wrong. He says, you need to understand, it says, when you know the truth. That means not here, up in your head, but down here in your heart and in your spirit. When you know the truth, that is when the truth sets you free. People read the Bible all the time, which is truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. And they're not free. But when they suddenly get a hold of something from the word, it moves from the head to the heart, suddenly they experience freedom in that area. So when you know the truth, when you understand it, when you live it, that truth makes you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? And Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant, better word might be slave, to get our perspective right. Whosoever committeth sin is the slave, the servant of sin. Now that means bondage. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. We've got to make room for God's word, or we're going to be in great trouble. Because my word hath no place in you. Verse 38, I speak that which I've seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I heard of God. This did not Abraham. Now we, as the children of God by faith, are also the children of Abraham. We may not be genetically, but really, according to the way I read the word, we're even more the children of Abraham spiritually than those that are genetically the children of Abraham. But Abraham believed God. That was huge. We need to believe God. Many believers today are not aware of the many things in which they are held in bondage to. Merciless clutches of slavery, the opposite of freedom. I think you would agree. Like these casual followers that are described in John chapter 8. I say casual because they argued with him and they challenged him and there were some things that they just didn't like hearing. Like these casual followers did to Jesus, Christians today would boastfully respond to such a statement directed at them, totally unaware that they, too, were in very great bondage, even though they, too, had never known physical bondage in their lifetimes. I've never known physical bondage. I've never been in jail, never once. And that's not a negative reflection on anybody that's one way or the other, you know, had trouble or even been falsely accused. But I've never been in physical bondage. But I've had a whole bunch of other kinds of bondages. I've been a slave to a bunch of other things. Those followers of the nation at that time are little different than most Christians of our time, not realizing just how bound they really were. Oh, they were free to walk around despite Rome's control of the nation. They were free to dress in their religious garments and their strap-on devices, talking about the things they strapped to their wrist and they strapped to their head that were those things that reminded them about the Word of God. They could do that in public. They were free to pray in public and discuss the Torah, as well as the tens of hundreds of man-made laws that had come up, they'd come up with from the Torah. By the way, just because they come up with them from the Torah did not make them God's Word. But they were, nonetheless, in slavery on so many unseen levels. They were in slavery. They were in bondage. The religious leaders, to give you a sense of the kinds of bondages they were in. And more than one this morning has mentioned there seems to be an air of fear trying to overwhelm us with the conditions in the world and the conditions in our country. Maybe the conditions of loved ones and things like that. It's very easy to suddenly be gripped in fear. And fear cancels out faith. Because fear, F-E-A-R, you may have heard, I didn't come up with it, but fear means forget everything and run. F-E-A-R, forget everything and run. Let's not be fearful, or everything that you've learned, been taught here, been taught elsewhere that's good, everything you've been taught out of the Word suddenly goes out the window. I like another definition of fear. F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. The things that we fear. False evidence appearing real. The religious leaders were afraid of losing their power and their influence in the nation, as well as their prestige and their honor among the people. That was bondage. They were bound. They were a slave to that prestige and that honor and that respect they got and how people treated them and thought of them. They were a slave to that. So much so they didn't want the Messiah to come and take all that away. The people lived at the edge of the fear of having Rome impose more restrictions on them than they already had. More taxes. And insist on them participating in more of their pagan religious practices. So they lived in fear of those kinds of things. They were slaves to the hundreds of unauthorized, man-made rules that started from Yahweh's written Torah, that which was demanded of God. They were a slave to all these hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of man-made rules. You had to wash your hands every time you did this, and you had to do that, and you know, all kinds of rules that God never, ever once said. But they were a slave to Him because every chance they got, they challenged Jesus about His not doing those things. And He would always come back and say, those are man-made things. Those are not the Word of God. So they were a slave to those religious rules. Knowing and believing that Israel's holy God existed, the one nation in the world that did, knowing and believing that Israel's holy God existed, the religious leaders and the people themselves had a sin problem. And that is a huge source of bondage. Your sin is a terrible, terrible slavery. Paul talks about it in Romans and in other places. So, these people that argued with Jesus that we've never been in bondage, had all kinds of chains on them, shackles. Now, natural and spiritual fears for you and I. Religious rituals. Threats by an ungodly government. Infirmities of the physical body. And being demonized by unclean spirits are all, and there's many more, but they're all sources of bondage to a man and a woman who's not been set free, as Jesus spoke of in John 8, has not been set free by the powerful name of Jesus, by His teachings. These are all bondages. Things that bind us, things that hinder us, things that tie us down and we're not meant to be as the children of God. Oh, it's true that it does take some time. Becoming a serious disciple takes some time to get released of these things. But it is His intention that you be free. He wants you to be free of all of these fears, all of these bondages, these slaveries. The Lord wants you to be free. And even many of those professing to be in a strong relationship with the Lord Jesus still have daily, if not even hourly, fears and worries that hold just out of reach the sweet blessings of peace and joy and a mature confidence, that's faith by the way, a mature confidence in Elohim, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, did I just describe you? It is possible. If you haven't progressed very far in your relationship with God, you have a bunch of fears and worries and anxieties and rituals and things that bind you, and anything that binds you is hindering you in some area from those wonderful things that God has for you. We are putting forth in this three-week series the understanding that living in the perfect will of God for your life, which is what He wants, and it, by the way, is possible. I can just hear people arguing, well, how can you know the will of God? Well, it's just not possible to live day by day in a person's life just centered so well in the will of God. Yes, it is possible, just like it's possible that you are to stop sinning. Oh, people would love to argue about that one. But the Word teaches us over and over again that we're to stop sinning. In the same way that it's expected of us, and it is possible, it is the plan, we can live according to the will of God, the perfect will of God for our lives. It is possible, and He wants us to be there. Living in that place releases many wonderful things provided already for your life. If you live there, you begin to have access to them. If you don't, those things are blocked from flowing into your life. The many wonderful things provided for your life. And no, I'm not talking about a winning lottery ticket. I'm not even talking about prosperity and wealth in the sense that it's been taught to the ears for 30 years. Taught to the church over all these years. God does mean for you to be joyful, at peace, receive the favor of God. He'll provide for you what you need for the journey. That's what John chapter 1 John 3 is talking about. Even as your soul prospers. He wasn't talking about being wealthy and having the best that the world could offer. In fact, John says, love not the world, nor the things of the world. But God does mean for you to have many wonderful blessings that are blocked when we don't live according to God's plan for our life. And we've been discussing that. These wonderful things that are available for every believer living his or her life in agreement with God's will. One that practices living in step daily with our Creator, our Father, and our Savior. Now, for that person has, or can have, if they possess the land, That person has increasing freedom from the bondage of the flesh. That's that part of you that loves to do it your way, loves to put God out of mind and go have a blast, and you know later you're going to have to repent. Shame, shame, shame. The person living in God's will has increasing freedom from bondage to the flesh and freedom from the law of sin and death. Because part of God's will is for us to be sanctified, purified, made holy, set free from our sin. So we have freedom from those things. The person walking in step with God has the joy of being set free from the sting. Not a deadly sting, but a nuisance sting of all the accusations of the enemy. He's there to accuse you every chance he can get about missing the mark or not quite living up to what you hope to. But when you're walking according to the will of God, those are aimless attacks. They just don't make contact. The sting isn't there anymore because you've been set free from living that way. There's freedom from fears of what will happen tomorrow. Now that's a biggie in this day and age, and it's going to probably climb to the top of the list real soon. I've noticed, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but it's got even more pronounced. All of the financial markets have disconnected. What that means is the old things that you could count on when gold is up, the dollar's down, those are all been disconnected by virtue of the fear in the marketplace. The other day, dollar dropped big time, and so did gold. That's never supposed to happen. Gold dropped $50 an ounce. The stock market dropped at the same time. All of those things falling at the same time is an indication that they're all disconnected from the old standard of what is healthy. One thing does one thing, the other thing does the opposite, those kinds of things. People are fearful. And so fear is rising quickly to the top of the list. But it should not be at the top of your list of things that for you to contend with. So the person that is walking in step with God has the freedom that only God can provide from the fears of what will happen tomorrow or next week. There is freedom from anxiety and worry about pleasing God because you're walking in such closeness to Him. The only time you worry about pleasing somebody is when you're out of touch with them. You haven't been doing a good job communicating with them. You don't know if what you've provided is what they wanted or not because you're just not really doing a good job talking with them. But in walking in step with God, those things go away because you're so close to God. You don't worry about, you're not anxious about pleasing God or even the judgment seat of Christ one day. I do not fear that. I don't necessarily think that I'm going to come out smelling like a rose, but I don't fear that day like many Christians do. For those that walk in step with God, they have the right to claim as his or hers the promises and blessings of God's Word. Some people don't think they deserve the blessings of God's Word because of the way they're living. Now, there is some understanding of why people would think that way, but let's just clean up our act by the help of the Holy Spirit and the Word so that we don't have that particular thing to use as a justification for not receiving the things that God's Word promises us. Let's live according to God's Word and expect the things that God's Word says belong to us to come our way. You can't do that if you're feeling guilty about how you're not living for God. How you're out of step with God. But for the person that's in step with God, living according to God's will, they have the right to claim as his or hers the promises and the blessings of God's Word. How about this one? The perfect peace. To go to sleep every night and nap times too. Resting under the watchful eye of a God who does not slumber nor sleep. I've been accused of being able to lay down and in, my wife says literally, 2 minutes. I am asleep. Now she knows this because apparently I snore. I'm not too convinced of that yet, but she said, I've never seen anybody just lay right down and in 2 minutes, they're snoring. I usually say, well, that's because I perfect peace with God. I have no sin in my life, honey. How about you? How come you lay awake there for an hour or two? That usually stops the argument right there. Now, I, of course, am not accusing her of sin, but I lay down and I say, Lord, I love you. And off I go into la-la land. That is something that you can have if you're walking in step with God. Because you trust Him. Everything you have, you are, is committed to Him. You heard this, the testimony just about 2 nights ago. There were angels there guiding that doped-up guy with that heavy-duty pickup down that precise pathway in order not to cause worse damage than he did. There were angels there. And even though the firemen and the policemen that were telling us, get out of the house! There's propane leaking all over the place! They wouldn't even go near it. We got as quickly as we could up and out of there, and you could hear the propane blowing. I mean, it was whistling, blowing. And they didn't dare draw their weapons because the man was still in the truck, throwed up on these propane tanks. And as soon as the fire department had it all flooded with foam and were able to get it turned off, fortunately it was just a broken line, not a broken valve that would have not been able to be turned off. It was interesting observation. The minute they had that propane turned off, they had their weapons out and on him. They were ready to shoot. We saw it. Because you know you can't fire a weapon with propane around. At least I hope you know that. Those that are walking in step with God and doing their best to hear Him and be close to Him have the perfect peace to go to sleep, resting under the watchful eye of a God who does not slumber or sleep. We have the liberty to wake up with the sweet hope of God's unfettered favor on all the issues of your life. There's nothing holding God back. What He wants for you, you get right on time. And for those walking in step with God, there is the freedom and the courage to stand upon God's Word and by the name of Jesus in the face of persecution and all the threats that man or nature can throw at you. There is that place of freedom to stand with courage. Because the Word of God gives you promises and the name of Jesus gives you the authority. But you know, if you've got sin in your life, I'm not saying God wouldn't give you grace and preserve you through certain things, but there's always that doubt. Oh, I wonder if the Word really applies to me because I've been living this way and living that way. Let's adopt a walk before God that eliminates all that doubt. Let's begin to walk before God in such a way that you know there's nothing between you and God. And if there is, get rid of it. Deal with it quickly. Don't let anything build up or add up on you. Stay pure before God. As the song said, for it's only in your will that I am free. In order for you to live your life in the center of His will, you need to get in step with God in a manner of speaking. Walk at the pace He sets for you. There are some Christians that have been Christians for a whole bunch of years and they've grown a very little bit. They haven't kept up with the pace that God has set for them. Walk at the pace He sets for you. Not too fast or not too slow either. Some get ahead of God in some things while others are not willing to keep up with His pace for their lives. That's costly on both ends. You get ahead of God sometimes. You think you know what He wants, and oftentimes you might. But you go out and you do it all. Don't give God a chance to work things out and arrange things, and before long you're in trouble. Stay close to His side in fairly constant fellowship, or you will not hear His still, small voice correcting you, maybe giving you a mid-course correction. You realize if the space shuttle is off just a hair's breadth, by the time it's traveled 100 miles, it's off a lot and will miss its target completely. In fact, they were saying back when they were sending rockets to the moon that if the calculation was off by a hair's breadth, you multiply that hair's breadth going 250,000 miles and they would miss the moon completely. The Lord is there to give you mid-course corrections. No, 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 don't do it that way. Don't say it that way. Do it this way. Say it this way. Believe it this way. And just that little bitty correction saves you a whole bunch of agony. Stay close to His side in fairly constant fellowship, or you will not hear His still small voice correcting you, or the word that He speaks to you for that precise moment, or when He gives you a reason to have courage. You won't hear it if you don't stay in step with God. Always go in the direction He leads and never ever on your own direction. As a child of God, we really need to go the direction that God sets. When He stops, you stop. When He speaks, you must listen. And when He directs, you are to move. Do not stand still or lollygag. You know, lollygag. You stand around and you talk and you look at your watch and you're not ready to go, even though the word has been given. Let's go. I read a dream that somebody had recently. There seems to be a lot of dreams from Christians, especially down in the South area around the Gulf area. Christians are having a lot of dreams down there that they need to be prepared to leave the Gulf Coast. And there's a very good chance there's some credence to those dreams. One man had a dream, one brother had a dream, and I'm not saying these are all true, I don't know, I suspect they are. But one brother had a dream that his pastor had said he'd seen the signal from God that it was time to go. Right now. And in his dream he said, okay, I'll see you there. And he went home, gathered up some things, made a few phone calls, poked around. Boom! It was too late. The trouble rose up that fast. And the title of his dream was something like, I didn't make it, or I waited too long, or something like that. When the Lord says, go, by crackies, my dad used to say, you better go. If you've heard from the Lord, you need to go. That's staying in step with God. When He stops, you stop. When He speaks, you must listen. And when He directs, you are to move. Do not stand still or lollygag. When you are disciplined enough to live in this way, no matter what comes your way, by having His divine company, by having His divine company, you will also have His peace and joy and His favor. Do you think the apostles for 1 minute, maybe for 3 seconds, but for 1 minute, were terrified when they had to deal with, when Jesus was with them and there was a demon-possessed person? You think they were scared and terrified? And not at all. Jesus was there. He was going to handle it. He was God the Son. There was no reason to be fearful. They had perfect peace, I'm sure. Why? Because Jesus was there with them. That's what I'm saying. When the Lord, by His Spirit, is so close to you by the way that you're living, when those things come up, whatever they are, hey, the Lord's here. I come back to something Sister Mary shared a few weeks ago. For this I have Jesus. I will never forget that. This side of glory. When something comes up that catches you off guard, for this I have Jesus. When somebody attacks you, for this I have Jesus. When something is a complete turnaround for your life or your family or whatever, for this I have Jesus. If you're living for Jesus, for that you have Jesus. I'm sure when the demoniac came running at them when they reached the other side of the Galilee, the man that had a legion of demons, I'm sure they looked at each other. I'm teasing, of course, they didn't. But they could have looked at each other and said, for this we have Jesus. Because He was there and He dealt with it. When these things rise up against us in these years to come, get used to thinking, wow, I belong to the Lord, for this I have Jesus. But you can't do that if you don't know the Lord, if you're not walking close to His side, if you haven't bothered to learn His Word and understand, based on what we see in the Word, His power and His ethics and the way He does things and how much He loves you. You won't know enough to say, for this I have Jesus, because He is kind of like a distant relative. That's how it feels. It's kind of hard to call on a distant relative for help when you haven't talked to them in a while, isn't it? Of course, unless you're children, then they call anytime they need to. Huh? Present company excluded. Let me say that again. When you are disciplined enough to live in step with God, no matter what comes your way, by having His divine company, you will also have His peace and joy, that calm delight, and His favor. I remember years ago, we lived in a two-story country home. It was a farmhouse. This was when I was very young. And my bedroom, I could lay in front of a window that was only about 18 inches off the floor because it was an unusual design. But I could lay in front of the window and look out the window and think about things. And there were lots of things back then that scared me. Yeah, would frighten me. But as long as Dad was in the house, the fear would last just a few seconds because I knew my dad could take care of anything. Now that I'm older, I wonder what Dad thought when bad things would happen, because he didn't have anybody to turn to that was, you know, older and smarter and stronger and, you know, all that. You know, the children look to Mom and Dad. Mom looks to Dad. Who's Dad look to when there's, you know, something scary going on? He's got to deal with it or, you know. But when you're walking in a relationship with God, when those things happen, oh, there may be 3 or 4 seconds. And I mean that sincerely. You may have 3 or 4 seconds of fear until you get a hold of yourself. Say, wait a minute, I belong to God. For this I have Jesus. Talking about divine companionship. John 14, verse 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. That same peace accompanied Him all the way to the cross. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You must be in step with God for that to take hold. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Then Nehemiah said unto them, said to the people of God, go your way, neither be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. They were being threatened by everybody. those nearby countries and countrymen that didn't want to see Jerusalem rebuilt, and they were threatening them and telling them all kinds of things. And Jeremiah said, don't be sorry. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That holds true even now if you belong to the Lord and you're serving Him. Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. We know this is the Aaronic prayer. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. That means full of grace. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Wow. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation, that means your lifestyle, be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he that saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, you and I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. If you belong to the Lord and you're walking in step with God, you will not have fear, no matter what man threatens to do. Or nature either. Nature is going to raise up her head in a way that's going to be very scary. But even there, we can say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall then we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Or someone once said, if God's for us, what does it matter what's against us? Somebody else once said, you and God are a majority against whatever else is coming against you. That means you're more than they. You're bigger than they. Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The greatest gift God gave us was to let Jesus die on that cross. Anything else that you need from Him is petty cash. It's a few pennies worth of things compared to letting Jesus die on the cross for you. If He did that, anything else that you really need, it's not, it's no big deal to God. Because He's already given you the greatest possible thing He could. And all he asks in return is come and serve me and love me and walk beside me. You might be ready to say, all right, brother, where do I begin? How do I do these things? What do I do first? I'm going to tell you if you want to know. Whatever your level of dedication to the Lord is today, wherever you are in the Lord today, and I don't judge you for where you are, wherever that is. I might tomorrow because you do nothing with what you hear today. But right now, you are where you are. I'm only here to exhort you, to urge you to go on. Go higher. Whatever your level of dedication to the Lord is today, you must rise to a whole new level of dedication and never look back. When we look back, we have a tendency to grow cold and hard, just like Lot's wife. We look back at what we gave up, look back at what we left, look back at who we left that wants nothing to do with God. That's dangerous. Your higher level of commitment must first be to His general will. We talked about His general will for all His children. And secondly, to the particular requirements, the particular plans of your life. That means that you must submit to the sanctification process brought about by the Holy Spirit, who is God, brought about by the written Word of God, our King James Version Holy Bible, and it's brought about by those two things as it's put together by the experiences of our life that He arranges, that He allows, that He permits, that He sends Any one of those could apply. If you belong to Him, not one thing is going to happen to you that He didn't know about and allow to happen. Not one thing. It's all for a reason. It's all for a purpose. And if you understand and love God and know that you're committed to His ways, that takes you a whole long way down the road to saying, well, I don't like it, it hurts, it's inconvenient, I didn't, bargain for this, but to God be the glory. He is God. It's okay with me. You should recall from a previous lesson that it is God's will that you be sanctified. That word means made holy, purified. And that's carried on by first ceasing to sin and then by being purified in your soul. While this is an ongoing process, so is your becoming more separate from the world and its many influences upon you. We haven't watched television. We have a television that we do use, but we haven't watched any normal television that you get over the airwaves since last June when they put the digital conversion system in place. We've not watched television one time. And I don't say that for any other reason other than we just decided, this is too much. 2 weeks ago, I got a call from Nielsen Ratings. Didn't answer the phone. Caller ID, you know. Oh, got nothing to say to them people. They call Americans and ask, what are you watching, what do you like, what don't you watch, and so forth and so on. About 2 hours later, they called again. Don't have nothing to say to them, didn't answer. Now, this was 8:30 at night, the second call. That boy, they're pretty bold. Several days later, they called again. Called again. Called again. Finally, I picked up the phone. I said, hello? Hi, this is Nielsen Ratings. We're calling to take a poll. Find out. I said, we don't watch television. Oh! I thought that would be enough for her to hang up. She says, oh, well, please don't, let me talk to some more, more with you because we're just as interested in why you don't watch television. I thought, oh, great. They've got an answer for everything. We want to talk to you because you don't watch television. I said, no, I'm not interested in talking to you. But, I said, goodbye. Click. I hung up. No, I said, thank you for calling. Goodbye. I try to be polite. They are trying to earn a living, you know. I thought, well, there, that took care of that. They called again. We really want to know what you think. I said, look. I told you, we don't watch television. We're not interested in talking to you. Anything we'd have to say, you wouldn't like. So please, take me off your list and never call me again. Oh, I'm so sorry. I said, well, okay, thank you. Goodbye. Now, they haven't called back. But the world influences us. My point is, we are influenced in so many ways. And none the least is television. While we're being made holy, there is an ongoing process of being separated from the world and its many influences upon you. That's what brought that to mind. I'm not saying you got to stop watching TV, but it wouldn't hurt. Years ago, there was a bumper sticker all over, well, not all over, but several people that said, shoot your TV. Now, I've taken a shot at a TV once. I don't recommend it. Yes, I did hit it. It was a junk TV, now mind you, and it was outside, and I was probably 300 yards away before I aimed and fired. But I, they wouldn't take it to at the dump because it was hazardous waste, and so you got to destroy it before they'll take it. But if you want to give up your television and all that broadcasting, probably a good idea. It's an influence. And along the way, you are also to discover and live life according to all the commandments of God's Word as you learn about them. That's where you're going in your new commitment to God. As to His specific plans for your life, that becomes known to you as you prove yourself faithful, a faithful disciple and close companion, as you maintain fellowship with God. That means regular times of personal prayer and worship along with the study of His Word. I'm sorry, that's the only way it can be done. You can't hold the Bible up to your forehead and hope to absorb it that way. You've got to read it. Right? You can't phone in for church fellowship. You got to be there. Although I did read the other day, somebody in Oregon is attending church services by the internet with somebody that I believe is in Arizona. I thought that's not what God had in mind. The local church is local for a reason. A major component, that means a big piece, of God's will for your individual life is for you to be living according to His general will for your life first. You got to put first things first, as they say. So many people, I want to know what God's will is for my life. I want to know what He wants me to do. I want me to know what I'm supposed to do. Well, fine, and that's okay. But they don't want to know what God's general will is that has to do with you better stop sinning. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to read God's Word. Oh, I don't like those things. I don't want to do those things, but I really want to know what God wants in my life. No, you don't. You got to start with first things first. A major component of God's will for your individual life is for you to be living according to His general will for your life. Be sanctified. Be separated from the world. Live according to His commands. We showed you scriptures where it said that very thing. If you will not stop your sinning, if you will not disentangle yourself from this world, if you will not walk in obedience to all His righteous commands, you can't pick and choose now. He is God. He wants you to walk according to all of them. If you won't live according to all His righteous commands, then you will not be equipped to fulfill God, the God-planned destiny for your specific life. Let me give you a couple of examples and you'll maybe understand better what I'm saying. First, commit to, Lord, I want to be sanctified. I want to be set free from the world. I want to learn Your commandments and I want to begin to walk in Your commandments. Those are the basics. You start there and leave the rest to God as far as your individual life. But let me give you a couple examples of what I'm talking about. Any new recruit that wants to be in the Special Forces Unit, that's the Green Beret in the Army, it's the Navy SEALs if you're going into the Navy and so forth and so on. Any new recruit that wants to be a Green Beret must first be trained and effective in the basics of soldiering before beginning the process of becoming a highly trained and skilled super warrior. Doesn't that make sense? You can't go and become a super warrior if you haven't figured out how which end of the gun is the one the bullet comes out of. That's basic training. Any medical doctor candidate must receive all the general education requirements as well as all pre-med instruction before he or she will be accepted into the very intense postgraduate medical training and education that you need to become a doctor. Brother Andrew just graduated from high school. Can you imagine him showing up at Harvard or Stanford Medical, the doctor training center, say, I want to become a doctor. What do I do first? Go back to Porterville and enroll in Porterville College or some such course. That is perhaps the biggest part of the problem with those trying to be effective in ministry today. This is one of my, you ever get something stuck in your craw? It's like a burr under the saddle, you know? If you've ever been around a horse that's got a burr under the saddle, you know that they're just as antsy as can be. Something bugs them and they don't, you know, you may not know what it is, but they got something stuck between the saddle and their back and it's driving them nuts. This kind of drives me nuts about people in ministry that shouldn't be there. Most that dream of being in some form of Christian service think that all you need is for someone merely to suggest, you ought to be a pastor. Oh, you ought to be a worship leader.
Brother, that is wonderful. Oh, you should go into Christian counseling. What you just told me is so good. You ought to be a Christian counselor. Really? Really? Well, I just was... I do too. Well, where two or three are agreed, I think we should just do it. Most think that all you need is merely someone to suggest, you ought to be this or you ought to be that. And then go take some classes or get a degree and then find a job at some church. Any church! Doing what you'd love to do. Except that person, I've seen this so many times, that person still loves much of their sinful ways. While they're in ministry, yeah. They never liked reading God's Word, but they're in Christian ministry. Much less praying very often. They didn't like that at all. Prayer? Oh, man. And on top of that, he or she never asked the Lord what He wanted for their life. Not once. You know what we usually do? Oh, I'm going to go do this, I'm going to go do that, I'm going to put this, I'm going to put that, and then say, Lord, by the way, bless it. Don't we? That happens a lot. Oh, Lord, we're going to build this $10 million church in Smallville, California. Lord, when we're done, we want you to bless it. We don't say, Lord, do you want us to build a $10 million church in Smallville, California that you can bless? We do things, we act on things, and then we say, oh, by the way, Lord, we need you to bless this. God said, I didn't ask for that, I don't want that, and I don't want you involved with it. Because I've got other plans for you. But Lord, it's there already. I did all the work. All you got to do is bless it. I'd sure love for you to bless it, God. We go through all these things. Sometimes people go to seminary and they get all this training and they get their counselor's license and all this stuff and they never once says, oh, by the way, God, is this what you want for my life? Because if they had, God would have said, no, that's not what I want for your life. I have something else in store for you. And don't you know, usually what God has is far better than anything we could ever come up with. In many, many cases in ministry today, God's will was not that thing, whatever that turned out to be. And as a result, I have seen this many, many times. As a result, for that person, there is no peace. There's no joy or consistent anointing on that work, although it might be fun and enjoyable. Now, let me ask you, was that God's perfect will, His permissive will, or outside His will? When those conditions exist, it was at best His permissive will, probably outside of His will. Because if you're in God's will, even on the fringes of it, there's going to be some degree of peace and joy and the favor of God. Let me begin to wrap this up. Shouldn't we love our work? Isn't it okay to enjoy our work, especially in ministry? Yes. But were you called by the Holy Spirit of God or were you called by a man? Man's will rarely agrees with what God had planned. We must take the time, and it may take a few years, for all this. We must take the time to be in God's general will. As we've defined it and the Word further elaborates, be in God's general will, and through fellowship with God, learn from Him directly. It always perturbs me a little bit. Boy, I'm sure telling on myself today, huh? It always perturbs me
And I must be careful because sometimes the Lord will do things this way, but it always perturbs me when people will come and say, the Lord told me to tell you. Really? Why would He do that? Unless I'm really out in left field and just am not listening to God. Generally speaking, God is not going to send somebody else to say, by the way, God told me to tell you. Because God is very capable of talking to me, and I am very trained, well-trained in listening. Now, there are rare occasions where that might be the case. But generally speaking, those people that are walking in God's will, they hear from God directly. I hope that's you. We must take the time, and it may take a few years for all this, we must take the time to be in God's general will, and through fellowship with Him, learn from Him what His plans are for our life, and then take the first step in that direction. And then the second, and then the third. Don't go out and get a student loan for $100,000 for some degree that you think would be good for you to be able to go into ministry or go into this or go into that without asking God, because you may end up with a $100,000 education bill and you're nowhere near what God had planned for you. As one example. Take one step at a time. And if you take a step and things seem to close around you, the door closes. Remember Jesus said, I can open and I can close. If a door seems to close, you step back and say, Lord, maybe I missed you. Let's spend some more time on this. Because if it's what God wants, there may be resistance by the devil, but if it's what God wants, as you take one step and then the other, He will help you keep going. Because that's what He wants. I shared with you last week, if you pray according to God's will, look out, here it comes. Because if He wants it, and you agree with Him, there's nothing else going to stand in your way. It's all a matter of time. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Ooh. Did you hear that? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Wouldn't this be somebody like I've just been describing in ministry, self-appointed ministry? And in thy name have we not cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Many times when that happens, it's because God wants to honor His word, not the person that's there delivering it who is not in His will. That's why so many are saved, at least we think they are, in these meetings of televangelists who are nothing but scam artists. God is interested in the soul, and if He can get them saved there and maybe separated from that group and into a good Bible-believing church, we've got a victory. So don't think just because there seems to be wonderful things happening in somebody's ministry that they're anointed of God. Because God loves souls more than He loves keeping somebody from being successful, even though they're not operating under the anointing of God. That's what these people did. They prophesied. They cast out devils. They did many wonderful works. And then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Who are you? We've never met. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's people that know better and do it wrong anyway. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, this is for the wise man, that heard his sayings and actually lives them out. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. My last thoughts. As in all things, Jesus gave us the example for everything He asks us to do. Everything. He says, pick up your cross and carry it. Did he do that? You bet. As in all things, Jesus lived as the example of one that was committed, not to his own plans and dreams, but to those of God the Father. Now, if God the Son handled things this way, we most definitely need to also. John 5:30, I can of my own self do nothing, Jesus said. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. He bothered to ask the Father before he did or said anything. Matthew 6:10, he taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Matthew 26:39, Jesus went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. Sister Diane shared this with us the other night. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, if it be possible, if it's what you want, oh God, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, finding them asleep, and said unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went again away the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Mark 3:31, last scripture. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him calling. His family came to visit him. Would you tell Jesus we're out here and we'd like to see him? Verse 32, and the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? Now, he wasn't in any way being disrespectful. He was showing us a principle of God's kingdom. And he looked around about on them which sat about him, and he said, Behold, as he pointed to the people sitting around him, not to his family, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. That is how high the priority needs to be with you doing the will of God. Amen. The Lord Jesus was in perfect step with the Father. Let us, you and I, do the same. Amen.
You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moreshoreword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moreshoreword.com. That's www.moreshoreword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.